Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up and join with me. All right, I'm reading from the New International Version today. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as I look at this passage this morning, and as I was getting ready for the message this morning, what comes to my mind when I read this is the question that I hear many people answering without necessarily intending on asking the question. And that is, what does the Christian life mean? What does it mean to live a faithful life as a Christian? Now, this is a question that every Christian has had to ask themselves, and even everybody who has considered becoming a Christian has asked themselves before they make the decision. And over the two millennia of the church, almost two full millennia of the church, there have been several different ways people have answered this. Some people have looked at the question of what does it mean to live life as a faithful Christian and have said that it's all about just being nice to other people. They've taken the charitable approach, you know, be nice to others, you know, follow the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and just all around be a decent human being. But at the same time, we know a lot of decent human beings who couldn't be further from God. Being a decent human being is not enough. And so others have looked at it and have said, well, it's all about good works, being charitable. You know, we look to Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. And if we do all these things, if we care for the poor, if we feed the hungry, if we take care of those who are in need, then we're good Christians. And if you follow that line of logic, then it really doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you do good, then you're covered. And you develop this kind of idea of balancing the good that you've done for the evil that you've done, and becoming a Christian and living as a Christian becomes this great balancing act in which you're just always trying to do enough good. And usually when you ask those people if they think they're going to heaven when they die, usually they say, well, I hope I've done enough. brothers and sisters, can we ever truly do enough to outweigh the price of sin? No. So then you have people who kind of go almost to the extreme opposite. It's not about just being a good person or not about doing enough good things. It's about avoiding doing those things which are bad. And that's where you get the legalistic people. And they come up with these long lists of rules, of things which we can and cannot do, and they are not content with simply looking at the very basics of the law. They want to put extra boundaries in place so that you won't get too close to temptation. It's like if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or a gorge or something like that, it can be really neat to stand right on the edge of the cliff and look down, but that's very dangerous, right? I remember when we went to Garden of the Gods in southern Illinois, which it's not the same Garden of the Gods that's out west. When I went to college and I started talking about the Garden of the Gods, people told me what the real Garden of the Gods was out in Colorado. Southern Illinois has its own version of Garden of the Gods. It's much smaller in scale, but it's still beautiful. And there's still 30 to 40 foot drops if you lean a little bit too far. I remember when we went there when I was younger, my dad and sister and I were all out on the edge of the rocks, you know, looking out and climbing all over. You know where my mom was? You want to back off from the edge a little bit there? She was way off. She didn't want us anywhere near that edge, so she would have been very happy if they had done there what they've done to the Grand Canyon. They put a railing far enough back that even if you were to lean over that railing, you're not going to fall. Well, people do the same thing when it comes to the law of Scripture. You know, the Pharisees were doing this even before the legalistic Christians were doing it. You know, God said don't work on the Sabbath. Well, okay, what counts as work? Well, you know, I can take this many steps in the day and it doesn't feel like work. But if I take one step further, I've broken the Sabbath. And so we have these people that come up with a long list of rules that say, if you want to be a good Christian, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then what you end up having are people making movies like Footloose and making fun of Christians for going a little bit too far. And we set expectations that are so high that people are constantly in fear of breaking one of those minute details. And then, oh, well, I failed again. And Christianity becomes something completely unattainable. But brothers and sisters, that's not what it's about at all. You know, each of those three extreme views, just be a decent person, well, do a lot of good charity, or don't do this. They contain but a fraction of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow the law of God. Now, when we look at the law, a lot of people tend to, you know, now we're getting into the theologians and biblical studies point of view, you know, well, the law of God, are you talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah? You know, there's a good Jewish answer. The law, it's the Torah, it's the first five books. Or are you talking about the entirety of the Old Testament? Or are you talking about the entirety of Scripture? Or, since we're Christians, is it just the New Testament? You know, which laws? Well, see, now we're getting into that legalism business again. And we tend to get so wrapped up in the details of the law of God, even those who are genuinely just trying to do the right thing, that it's very easy to fall into that legalism without even knowing. And it seems to many that the options are either pay attention to the law and become legalistic, or ignore the law, do whatever you want, and say, well, you know, may grace abound. You know what Paul said about that. And people seem to find or fall into this pattern of trying to balance the law and mercy. The law and mercy. Justice and mercy. Two things which some people would say are complete opposites. And we see what has been one of the greatest struggles for Christianity since its beginning. When we look at the New Testament, a large portion of the New Testament was written by Paul, someone who was a trained Pharisee. We often forget that Paul, the great evangelist, was first a Pharisee. And although we have no biblical proof of this, I find it very interesting to consider the possibility that he may have even been one of the Pharisees who Jesus challenged directly. We see that at least in the book of Acts, at some point, Saul gets a seat on the Sanhedrin. Well, Jesus talked to a lot of Pharisees from the Sanhedrin. And we see this extreme between Saul the Pharisee and Paul the evangelist. And we see it reflected in a lot of his writings in which he is talking about grace and he's talking about the law. And in some passages, he seems to throw the law away entirely. Well, that was when he was maybe almost overcorrected. And then in other places, we see him digging down in on the law. When we look at this passage from the book of Romans, I think we see what the real root of the matter is when it comes to the law. I love how he starts here in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And whenever anyone starts talking about the law, be it the law of God or the law of man, condemnation is always there at the forefront. I think how many times people have said, well, don't judge me. What they're really saying is, don't condemn me. Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now hold on a sec. Because there are a couple of ways that people can misinterpret this. Those who are in Christ Jesus have been set free from the law. Okay, that means we don't have to pay attention to the law, right? No. That's not what that means at all. Not what it means at all. When we are in Christ, one, we're set free from the punishment of the law. Because Jesus took that punishment for us. What is the punishment for breaking the law of God? Death. Jesus paid that price for us. That is why there is no longer any condemnation. Because if we are true followers of Christ, then it doesn't matter what laws we have broken in the past. That's a key thing right there. In the past, we're not just given a free rein. We are, after all, good Wesleyans. Methodists, we do believe in backsliding. Once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. That's not one of our doctrines. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are free from the guilt of all your past sins. Okay, well then, what about future sins? Is that where we need to start following those long lists of rules to avoid falling down again? We see this constant back and forth. Do we follow the law? Do we ignore the law? Are we bound by the law? Are we free from the law? When someone is born again in Christ, they are born in the Spirit. And as she continues on in this passage, she talks about the difference between the temptations of our flesh, the temptations of this world, those who have their minds set on the world, and those who are alive in the Spirit. Those who have their minds set in the Spirit. So when we really get down to it, what he's saying is, until you are born in Christ, you are ruled by the flesh, which means you are governed by the law. When all the things in your mind are on things of the world, you need that law to keep you from messing up. It's like those common sense laws. Anyone with two brain cells they can rub together would know, don't do this. But we still have to put the law there because someone at some point did that. It's like the warning labels that you see on electronics. You know it's there because somebody did it. But when you have truly surrendered yourself to Christ, when you have allowed the Spirit to take up residence in your hearts, and you are allowing your mind to be ruled not by the things of this world, but by the things of the Spirit, when your mind is focused on God, well then, you're free from the concerns of the law because those who are allowing God to guide their every action won't even think about, well, is there a law about that? The law is in place for those who do not have the Spirit of God within them. Those who have not yet surrendered themselves to the guiding voice of God. Because the law says, do not steal. But if you're truly allowing God to reign in your heart, then are you going to want to steal? No. The law says, do not murder. If you're truly allowing the Spirit of God to reign in your heart, are you going to have so much contempt for another human being that you're going to want to murder them? No. So when I look at this passage in which he is talking about freedom from the law of sin and death, what I see here is what John Wesley called sanctification. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to reign in your heart so that your first instinct of every day is not what the world would have you do, but rather what God would have you do. And when you get to that point, brothers and sisters, you won't be concerned about, well, did God say I should do this or I should do this? Because you will just do it. Through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And even when we look back at those who were purely governed by the law because the law is all they had, they looked forward to the day when the Spirit would set them free from that law. Listen to the words of David in Psalm chapter 65. When we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. David had to live by the law. But he knew that the day of forgiveness was coming. God promised him that we wouldn't always be ruled by having to worry about, well, have I broken the Sabbath or not? Have I coveted or not? Because when we truly allow the Spirit of God to take up residence within our hearts and our minds and guide our every actions, that's what makes the difference. That's what living a true Christian life means. Not taking up a holier-than-thou persona. Not making a conscious decision to deny yourself so as to be more holy, but allowing God to actually make you more holy. Allowing God to rule your heart, your mind, your soul. Brothers and sisters, we can have that. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to worry about making the right judgment call. We don't have to worry about discerning what laws are correct and what laws are not, or setting those boundaries so that we're not finding ourselves too close to the edge. All we truly have to do is surrender to God and say, I am yours. Lead me where you would lead me. Guide me in the paths which you would have me to walk. And teach me your ways so that I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm stepping too close to the line. That's what the Christian life is truly about, brothers and sisters. That is why we come here and we worship, not because somebody told us that that's what a good Christian does, or not because our parents never gave us a choice when we were younger. Maybe that's why we used to come. But I hope that's not why you're here today. I hope you're here today because you genuinely wanted to come and worship God in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Although admittedly Sunday mornings I get up and I drag myself to church because it's my job. Once I'm here, I'm just happy to be in worship with you all. I'm happy to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to open myself up to once again receive a little bit more grace. Because I know I need it. So as we make our shift to the table this morning, as we come to receive some of that grace, I encourage you to open yourself up. Allow the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead to breathe new spiritual life into your souls. Give you that fresh drink of His grace, His mercy, His presence. So you can truly know what it means to live life in the Spirit as His sons and His daughters. Amen.